Well, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I greet you on behalf of the church that I have the privilege of pastoring, Shawnee Hills Baptist Church in Jamestown, Ohio. And we are your, at least for tonight, your adopted South Hebron Fellowship Church. I'm part of the South Bethel Fellowship, and if I had a penny for every time I've called it the South Hebron Fellowship, you would not have needed to take an offering. It's just stuck in my head because you're fond to me. And I thank you for this opportunity to be here and to have the privilege of opening the Word of God with you. And I also want to thank First Baptist Church of Elyria for opening your home to us so that we could be in the Word tonight and encourage one another. And it's truly my hope that I will be able to stir you up to love and good works in accordance with God's Word. One of the ways that I want to approach this evening with the Word is I've been asked to provide a capstone to your time in the book of Hebrews, and I really want to approach it pastorally, if you'll permit me. You have done the legwork of studying the book, and to me, I want to ask the question, so what? What do we do with what you have labored to learn? What is the intended response of God's people from this precious book, a personal favorite of mine? And so I want to give you, from the Word, a pastoral charge, if you will, for us to respond to the study that you've had and the fellowship that you've shared so that we can take what God has taught us and go from here the way He intends. And I know that's your heart too. So I'm going to ask if you would open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, surprise, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 19 to 25. We're indebted to everything that comes before it, and it certainly continues on afterwards. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, we have a pivot point in the book. We've been talking about who Jesus is and why we need to hang on to Jesus and not go back to some other thing, any other thing or person. And therefore, we have this pivot point that takes us from who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do to now we respond this way. And then chapters 11, 12, and 13 continue to flesh out that response. But in these verses here, verses 19 to 25, we will find three lettuces. All right, not the vegetable that you shouldn't eat instead of meat, but let us respond this way. Let us respond this way. Let us respond this way. And the rest of the book fleshes that out in various ways. I want us to see this evening, with the Lord's help, that God is giving us the precious privilege to draw near. That's what these let us commands tell us, to draw near. And so I would like to read the text and look at the three responses to draw near. These are the words of the Lord beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May God grant us understanding and the will by his Spirit to obey his Word. Before looking at the three responses that we're called to, you'll notice that in verses 19, 20, and 21, we are given, once again, the basis for why we are to respond the way that we are. It's a summary of what has been given to us from chapter 1:1 to 10:18. And there are two main aspects to this basis for our response. The first, I would say, is Jesus' sublime sacrifice that invites us to draw near. Jesus' sublime and sufficient sacrifice bids us to to draw near in all the ways that we're going to learn to draw near. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is to encourage the Hebrew Christians not to fall away or to neglect their confidence in Jesus, but instead to press ahead in their confidence in who he is, and what he's done, and what he will do. And we have to have some sympathy for these believers. If you put yourself in their shoes, you would see that perhaps they had some reasons, at least on the surface, to have some doubts. Not that the doubts were legitimate in terms of theological truth, but in terms of their experience, they might have been tempted to doubt. They grew up, these Hebrew believers, they grew up with hundreds of years of tradition. They grew up with the Old Testament scriptures that clearly laid out how they were to conduct themselves before God. And it included the sacrificial system, and it included the priests, and it included all of these things. They were to look for a Messiah, but their father and their grandfather and their great-grandfather and their great-great-grandfather, they had a system that they at least understood. And then that, as it was supposed to, gave way to Jesus Christ. It was all really pointing to Jesus, and Jesus came, and Jesus offered the once-for-all sacrifice, and he gave his own precious blood to cover us and to cover our sins and to purchase our forgiveness. And then, having died and having been buried, Jesus rose again, and before ascending to heaven, he said, "I'm coming back." And we've been waiting. These believers have been waiting ever since then, and it's been a while. And now the original apostles are dying off. And now that first generation is dying off, or perhaps we should say being killed off for their faith. And you could see how it might be easy for them to think, well, he's not back yet. And maybe we got it wrong, or maybe we should go back to what we certainly knew for sure and worked for so long. To which the author says, absolutely not. You can't do that. Those things couldn't save you in the first place, the blood of bulls and goats. Those things were always, the priests, Moses, the sacrifices, all these things were always meant to point to Jesus Christ. And now that he has come and provided for you your salvation, there is salvation in none other. Don't neglect this great salvation. And he begins to take the pillars that a Hebrew Christian might have built for their system of understanding and confidence, such as the fact that the Old Testament was given in some part by angels, and they had Moses, my goodness, and they had the sacrifices and the priests of Aaron, and they had all these things in place to serve as pillars for their faith, and he kind of knocks them down without disrespecting them, because they're not to be disrespected. It's all part of God's plan. But he simply says, God has now spoken through his son, Jesus. And he talks to Jesus like he never talked to another angel or another man, because he's the Son of God, or God the Son. And he's greater than Moses because he's a son in the household of God, not just a servant. I know I'm supposed to preach the second half of Hebrews, but let me get there, okay? And his sacrifice is better than all the priests, and his priestly setup, his priestly class from the order of Melchizedek is better than the order of Aaron. So in every way possible, Jesus is better. Because he's the one. He's the real deal from God. Everything else was supposed to train our hearts to look for him and to hope in him. So now the author is saying, you can't go back. There's no salvation there without Jesus, for he is your Savior. The great shepherd of the sheep who establishes the covenant between God and his people by the death that he died. His sublime and sufficient sacrifice is the basis for which we can even draw near at all. So therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. You see there? That's the best sacrifice, the best opening to God. We draw near to God in any way possible. We draw near to God through Jesus. And the book of Hebrews, of course, has much to say about this. But just recognize that our basis for being able to come to God at all is because of what Jesus, our Lord, has done. Or as the text would say in Hebrews chapter 10, he would say, "But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Praise the Lord. So to say it's sublime is not some poetic word. It is to say that it is supreme. It is complete. It should inspire awe from us. When he died for our sins, it was finished. When he rose, he verified that his sacrifice was accepted and that we now no longer have to wait behind a barrier. Can you imagine a Hebron fellowship gathering if we were still under Old Testament restrictions? My brain kind of plays this little game of what would that look like today? It would look something like you couldn't even come in here. Only your pastors could. You'd leave your sacrifices at the door, and your pastors would come in here and come out and tell you if it worked. And once a year, Pastor Berman would go into the baptismal, right? There was barrier after barrier after barrier after barrier because of the holiness of God. And Jesus has opened every barrier that we might come to him. The throne of grace with Jesus himself, our priest. His sublime sacrifice makes it possible at all to do any of these things that we're commanded to do. And secondly, his high priestly ministry invites us to remain near. And that's a blessing. He says here in verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, and of course, the author of Hebrews has gone to great lengths since chapter 4 and following to explain the better priesthood of Jesus. We don't have time to do that, but it is worth rereading or reading for the first time if you've not been through the book of Hebrews. What I want us to see is that Jesus' ministry as our great priest over the house of God is for us today. That we might draw near to God and remain near to God. For he did not leave the holy place. He is there now, interceding for us. He knows the exact amount of grace and mercy that we need in this very hour, and he is interceding for us that we might have that dosage. Such is Jesus' ministry for us. And there's many other ways in which he serves us as a priest. He sent the Spirit of God. John 14 says that he will ask the Father. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will dwell in you. He lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7 says. And Matthew 28, he gives us a precious promise. I'm with you to the end of the age. Jesus is deeply interested in our lives as we hang on to him by faith and as we walk by faith. And because of Jesus, Hebrews 13, 21 indicates that because of him and through him, we can do what's pleasing in the sight of God if we are a child of God. The first thing that would be pleasing to God is that we would repent of our sins and acknowledge our need for a Savior. That would please the Father. To say, I have sinned against you, and I repent of that sin, and I plead with you to forgive me as Christ has made it possible to be forgiven. And that you would give me the eternal life that only Jesus can give. It would please the Father to come to him in repentance and faith, saving faith. And it would please the Father to do the works that he's called us to do in Jesus' name, trusting that our new life in Christ is all about honoring him, loving him with all that we are, and loving our neighbor according to God. We already know how to love ourselves, but to love our neighbors like we would love ourselves. Jesus began your faith, beloved. He began my faith. And let us remember Hebrews 12 says he's going to finish it, which also indicates he's part of every moment in between. Jesus is the author of our faith, the one who's with us all the way in between, and he is the finisher, which means that at the moment that I close my eyes in death, I will open them to see my Savior. And you will too. He'll finish your faith with sight. So indeed, we have a sublime and sufficient sacrifice that makes coming to God, as terrifying as it might be to approach the holy of holy God, we can draw near and we can stay there. So when he gives these commands aren't once and you're done kinds of commands. These are commands that we can carry out day after day after day because of our priest Jesus who helps us and our Father who graciously bids us to draw near. So now let's look at the three ways in which we draw near. The first one, is let us draw near to God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have the most amazing invitation you could ever receive right here in this verse. I really appreciate the invitation that Brother Luke gave me. He called me 2 years ago and asked about this date. And I said, I don't know, Luke, I'm a busy guy. 2 years from now, you know. Appreciate the invitation. And you've received invitations before, and it's a wonderful gift to receive an invitation. And here we have God inviting us to draw near to him. And to do so with a true heart. Just as Jesus entered the true tabernacle to offer his true sacrifice, we are to bring to God our true hearts. Or as David would recognize in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, as he speaks to God, behold, you, God, delight in truth in the inward being. That's what God wants, is for us to be real with him, to be honest with him, to be truthful with him, to come with a true heart. It's frightening, but it is good to go to God. He already knows us. He wants us to be honest with him, a true heart. And we can come with a true heart in full assurance of faith that if we lean upon the Lord Jesus to be our righteousness and to be our access to the Father and to be our shepherd, that God will take the true heart that we give to him and he will renovate that heart. And he will grow that heart to be more like Christ's heart. Full assurance of faith. We don't get to draw near to God because we're special in and of ourselves, but we do get to draw near because God has mercifully invited us and our great Savior has established peace for us between the Father and us. So we don't draw near to God out of confidence in ourselves or full assurance in ourselves. We draw near out of full assurance that God has welcomed us to come to him in Jesus Christ. So it's one of those tensions, kind of like the already not yet tension. This is the tension of fear and draw near. Fear and draw near. It's not safe, but it's okay. He's not a tame lion, but he is good. God is almighty and holy, and he has bid us to draw near through Jesus Christ. Our assurance not being in ourselves, but in the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. So I ask you, beloved and friend, you've been given an invitation to make your day and your life about drawing near to God with your heart, to go to him every day and to open your heart to him, knowing that it's scary to do that and you might not like what comes out, you might not like what he reveals about your heart, but to be honest and forthright with God, for he delights in renovating that heart so you begin to look like Jesus Christ. And so draw near to him personally. And he says you draw near because those hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You know, the priests, as we see earlier in Hebrews, they have to make sacrifices for their own sins, right? Jesus didn't have to do that. He became sin for us, but he didn't have to make a sacrifice for sin because he knew no sin. But all the other priests, they had to make an offering for their own sin before they made the sacrifices on behalf of the people. Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, and we are cleansed by him because we confessed our sins to him. And we are clean indeed because Jesus has made us clean. So let me give you an application of an area that I think even believers struggle with. Sometimes the shame of guilt, sometimes the shame of our guilt prevents us from seeking help. And let's just think of some other context. Maybe you're embarrassed about a health condition. I have a relative who's struggling right now with a deep health condition because he had something happening to him and he just thought, I'm not going to the doctor with that. It's too embarrassing. And now it's progressed quite a bit. Sometimes we're embarrassed about a health condition, so we don't go to the doctor. We're embarrassed by what they'll say. We're embarrassed about our grades, so we don't approach the teacher or the tutor, or we don't tell our parents that we're struggling in that class because we're embarrassed about what they might say or think. We're embarrassed about our marriage or about our husbanding or our wifing, if that's a word. And so we don't go to counseling because we're embarrassed by being exposed and finding fault or areas that need to be confessed and repented of. But we all know that that's not good for us, to hang on to that shame and embarrassment, but that it is good to our souls and our lives to go and to open ourselves up to those who care about us and want to minister to us. And oh friend, if you've been harboring a sin against God, living a secret life, committing secret sins, God already knows. And he wants you to go to him and confess that sin today, to repent of it today and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And God will not be embarrassed to be your God because you in faith came to him through Jesus Christ. So that may be what you need tonight in terms of drawing near, is to confess your sins and to be real with God. Maybe you need to draw near through prayer to learn to talk to your Father. What a privilege we have that we don't have to go through courts and go through priests who then go into a closed holy place and sometimes the enclosed holy of holies. We can go to the throne of grace at every moment of every day by prayer. And we can talk to our Father. So I bid you to draw near and talk to your Father who delights in his children through Jesus. We draw near through peering into and looking into his word so that you can know him and be reminded of his precious and very great promises. And you can learn about the grace that is found in the word of God, which is able to build you up and remind you of the inheritance that you have in him. So we should be drawing near by drawing near to the word and reading the word, not to just have a better intellectual understanding of it, but so that our hearts can burn within us as the Spirit of God gives us understanding of God revealing himself and his plan, and we can obey that. And so I urge us to be in the word and to draw near through the word. And let us draw near as a people who enjoy and treasure spending time with our God. For it is a delight to be able to be before him. And there's one that I've added since first laying out this sermon, and that is some of us need to draw near in our suffering. Some of us need to draw near in our suffering because suffering sometimes, there's a satanic lie or a satanic deception that wants to separate us from God when we go through suffering because we think God has failed us or that this shouldn't be. And God knows our frame, Psalm 103, and he knows that it hurts and that it confuses us and overwhelms us, but he's the rock that's higher than us. And you need to draw near in your suffering, and that's where our church is right now, not the churches of Christ, but Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. I got in my car Monday morning to go to the office, and as I started the car, my phone rang, and one of the members of our church, her name came up, and so I answered the phone, but it wasn't her, it was a police officer who was beginning to explain to me that her 27-year-old husband was found deceased in their house because she found him. And her family lives in Michigan. She has no family other than the church, but this police officer doesn't know how the church relates to her. She, in his eyes, she has no one. So I raced over there. And we have a mentor, a sister in Christ, who is her Titus II mentor, and she raced over there. And for that whole awful day, we just begged God. And we just called out to our high priest, and we took liberty with his word. We said, your word says that you give mercy and grace in the hour that we need it. But Father, we need minutely grace today just to get through the next phone call, through the next decision, through the next moment. And our church has been suffering since Monday, deeply suffering. We had his funeral yesterday. We sang Christ, our hope in life and death. And it is well with my soul, because it is. And what I can tell you is that we tried, and she did, just lean on Jesus. She's just been clinging to him and is being strengthened by him by the moment. I can testify that because she drew near to him in her suffering, Jesus is drawn near to her. And we're drawing near as a church, and Jesus is drawing near to us and helping us comfort one another and encourage one another. I've had more people ask me, how are you doing this week than all the years that I've served in this church. God is drawing near, even in suffering. So perhaps that's you, and I want to encourage you, don't run away from God or isolate, but draw near. Secondly, draw near to God's promise. Draw near to God's promise. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Every generation of God's people will face thousands of opportunities to doubt the lordship of Jesus Christ. We will be ridiculed until we somehow are tempted not to take God seriously or his word seriously. There will be false Christs antichrists, false teachers, all trying to distract us, not to mention the ways of the world which we fight with in our own flesh and around us. There are plenty of opportunities to falter. But we must be a people, and we can be a people because of our high priest and because of his word. We can be a people who hold fast the confession of our hope. And that is what we must do, to draw near to his promises, to set our hope fully upon them, not because we fully understand it, not because we see how it all works out on a day-to-day basis, but because we know that our Father said it and we believe it. And we take our Father at his word. We have a whole chapter following chapter 10 where we see that people took God at his word. It wasn't easy. Sometimes it was the death of them, on earth at least, to take God at his word. But God was not ashamed to be their God because they believed he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we are to arrange the priorities of our lives, the resources of our churches and homes, the energies that we give all around the word of God and what God wants for us. Sometimes we have peace and freedom to do this in an organized manner. Most churches in the United States have quite a bit of freedom to exercise these priorities. But there could come a day, or there could come a season so difficult that all we can do is simply cling to his word. And that would be the right thing to do, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised can be relied upon. Jesus never gave a promise he didn't intend to keep, and he's going to keep all his promises. The author is trying to encourage a discouraged group here who is beginning to face persecution. And perhaps you're discouraged too. And I know personally, I feel the anxiety at times of watching our culture run further and further away from the truth. It grieves my heart to watch our culture reject Jesus and just go further into the flames. And you know it. You see it too. Don't reject the Lord's way on this. It's going to cause more trouble. We reject the Lord on that and we have more trouble. We get that. We see that. It troubles our souls. But we are to hold fast our confession of hope. Are you hoping in Jesus? Do you know that he who promised is faithful? Beloved, let your hope be clear to others, even though we agonize over the sin and what it does to our world around us. And hold fast to your confession of it. That's what the scripture says here. Hold fast to your confession of hope. Believe it. Confess it. Proclaim it, sing it, encourage one another in it. We are people of the word because God's word has gone to us and through us and now comes from us to others as we address one another and bear witness to the promises of Jesus Christ. So, beloved Hebron Fellowship, continue to hold fast the confession of your hope. Don't just hold it. Don't just hope in it. Confess it as you hope in it and hold on to it. And your faithful God will prove himself as such at the right time. And thirdly, draw near to God's people. Verse 24, 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I have a poor sense of humor, which is why I really like the word stir up. I like that word. You look into that word, it's something else, all right? Now, I'm going to say something, and it might cause you to get a little nervous, but I'm going to land the plane, so hang with me here, okay? It's an illustration. This is illustration purposes only. I grew up in Chicago during the heyday of the Chicago Bulls. That's all the heyday they ever got. And for three of Michael Jordan's six championship years, they brought in a controversial defender known as Dennis Rodman. Hang with me. In terms of basketball intelligence and skill, Rodman was an amazing defender. If you're just dealing with skills alone on defense, the man had it. But what he specialized in, if you can remember those days, is aggravating his opponents. And he was the best at that. He was simply annoying, which is why you wanted him on your team and not the other. He would provoke players all throughout the game until they just would lose their cool and they would lose their discipline and lose their focus and they would mentally be out of the game the whole rest of the game. He would do it on purpose. It was all part of the strategy to provoke somebody to anger. And this word, here's where we landed. This word means to provoke people to anger, at least how it's used in other contexts. To provoke. This is like the little brother's dream verse. I get to provoke, but not to anger, right? We don't stir one another up and poke each other and prod each other and provoke each other to anger. No, no, no. We provoke each other to love God with everything we are and to love others, not with the culture's love is love version, but with 1 Corinthians 13 love, John chapter 13 love, God's love. We are to provoke one another to grow and mature and demonstrating and giving of ourselves so that we might be a blessing to others that accords with the character of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to provoke each other to do when we're together. And you are allowed to pick on each other in this way. Not the other ways, but on this one we're good if we're provoking to love and into doing what's right. I call him Coach, I'm sorry. He's a brother in Christ, and he's a missionary who's actually ministers to NBA players. He's a member of our church. My son was serving as a greeter at the funeral yesterday, and I happened to be outside while my son was opening doors for people, and Coach came over, and I hugged Coach, and we prayed, and then he walked over to my son, and he said, "You're stepping up. You're being a man. You're serving others." That's what it means to provoke. You're doing what is good for others. Keep it up. That's what men do. That's an example of how we're to provoke one another to love the way God's called us to love and to do the works that God has called us to do. Not because good works earn love. No, no, no. The scriptures don't teach that. The scriptures say that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works because we were already loved and already graced by God through Jesus Christ. So there are many ways in which you and I can provoke one another. Let us become creative and experienced in it. Remind each other of God's promises. Point out ways that we can obey him in our circumstances. Follow up with each other when big decisions are made. When you know a brother or sister in Christ has had to make a difficult decision, not difficult for you, but difficult for them, and they make the right decision, don't only cheer them on when they do it, but check in on them to see if they're continuing to walk in the way that they should walk. The church ought to be the place where believers get the most encouragement, because most of our people, and you are probably experiencing this, get beat up all week long by the lies of our culture and by advertising that's false, and maybe by homes or households where you're the only believer there and your faith is not respected. So when you gather here, oh, it ought to be an oasis. And yes, we should call out sin and call people to repentance, and we do provoke one another to love when we practice church discipline, because it is the loving thing to do, and it is the good thing to do in its right context. But so many of us, all of us, need to be encouraged, all the more since we see the day drawing near. So, beloved, let us draw near to each other in Christ, and let us provoke one another. Jesus has granted us tremendous privileges, and one privilege like no other, to draw near to God. You know, back in October, the State Association was invited to the governor's mansion, and many were able to come and be there. We only got to stay for a few hours, then we had to go. Ever since then, every day, the throne of grace has been open to all of us. We can go to God, the great, mighty God. And we can draw near with our hearts to him because Jesus makes that possible. And he's going to sustain that privilege so that we can remain near to God in fellowship. Therefore, beloved, let us continue to draw near to God with honest hearts. Let us continue to confess our hope without shame. God's going to do everything he said he's going to do because he's already done everything he said he was going to do through Christ Jesus. And God is aware of our faith. When we trust him, even if others don't understand it or misinterpret it or don't even see our faithfulness at all, God sees faith. Chapter 11 assures us of that. And let us continue to provoke one another to love and good works, helping each other find ways to obey the Lord so that we might grow in anticipation of the day that that is coming. We are now one Lord's day closer to when we won't have to struggle with such things. We are now one Lord's day closer and one trial less before we are in the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God, where you won't sin and I won't sin, and even our ulterior motives and our resurrected glorified bodies will be righteous. I long for that day. But he has us here now. Let us go and tell others that they can have this hope too, in Jesus' name. And may God keep us faithful until our faith comes to its end, either at the sight of Jesus upon death or in the air at the rapture. Either way, it ends with Jesus. And it's still with Jesus now. So let's walk with him, and may I pray for us. Let's pray. Father, you are the God of peace. You brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. And we pray that you will continue to equip us with everything good that we might do your will, working in us that which is pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ. For we desire to fellowship with him as we journey. And we pray that you will be glorified forever and ever by all that you created, beginning with us. Thank you for this evening that we might gather, and we ask that you would continue to help us to continue to encourage one another as we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.